in your Bibles, the 6th chapter of Genesis. I'll begin reading with verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man, and that it was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Verse 16. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. The book of Genesis refers to the beginnings, since it records the creation of the universe by God through Christ and the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned in my first sermon. But seemingly, with all the corruption in the land and God terminating the toil-free employment as the caretaker of God's property, with Adam and the end of the complete joy of procreation or childbirth, and then substituting that joyous experience for one of great pain for Eve, it seems that God hits the reset button in chapter 5 in Genesis, and we see the birth of Noah, who is the grandson of Enoch, the man who the Bible says walked with God. In Genesis 5:24, Noah's father Lamech was 187 years old when he fathered Noah, and the meaning of his son Noah's name means, "This one shall bring us relief." As the songwriter wrote, the songwriter Philip Bliss in 1864, when he penned the words of this wonderful hymn, "Wonderful Words of Life." What encouragement and what hope this prophetic prayer of Lamech should have served to all those who knew of Noah and the meaning of his name. The one who will bring us relief. What a wonderful thought. A prophetic thought that God through Noah would bring comfort. We're also reminded in hearing the words of Lamech's prophetic prayer concerning Noah. We're reminded that our world has been looking for someone who will bring us relief from sin's consequential misery from the very beginning. Humankind has suffered the perpetual consequences of Adam and Eve's disobedience, and we are yet looking for one who will bring us comfort, that is, those who are yet in their sins. The field laborer's back is aching at the end of the day, as Lamech was alluding to. He can hardly make it through his work day and feels the inherited pain throughout the night. He finds it hard to straighten himself and to walk upright each morning, only to return to the same tedious work for another round of misery. His hands ache because of the hard, crude plow he must learn to endure and manage in his labor each and every day. Should I remind you that there are no promotions to air-conditioned desk jobs in those days? No, Lamech and his contemporaries are subjected to the dirt and dust of the fields, and only as they sweat, he and his family would eat. He hurts so much that all he can think of is that someone, sometime, someplace will come along to bring relief from this hell they are living in. And in the eyes and mind and soul of Lamech, it would be Noah. As for the women, the excitement and joy of childbirth by these wives is dampened by the birthing experience itself. Crude and primitive as it must have been, full of discomfort and miserable pain. For every child born through this miserable pain, it was a reminder of how the first representative woman, Eve, fell to the deception of Lucifer and how she chose not to believe God. Then we have the actual birth of Noah. The one, according to his father Lamech's prayer, will hopefully bring them relief from all of this misery. The Bible says in verse 8 that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's the first mention of grace in the Bible. Further speaking of Noah, it was said that he was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. I should say that word blameless does not mean that someone cannot accuse the righteous of wrongdoing, but it simply means that the accusation is not true and cannot be substantiated. The charges don't stick, in other words. Apparently, while Noah was walking with God, the rest of the earth was running away from God. Verse 13 says that violence was everywhere. In fact, the Bible says the earth is filled with violence. This society in which Noah and his family lived in is an unbelieving world, engulfed and perhaps even mesmerized by the sinful delights and evil trappings of a truly corrupt society. I'd like to ask you at this point, since Noah is the one who's found favor in the eyes of God and is called righteous and one who walked with God, I'd like to ask you, are you easily influenced or are you an influencer? Are you a follower or are you a leader? God promised there was going to be a storm coming and to prepare for it by preparing an ark that God himself would design and would even provide all of its materials. Certainly to this degenerate age, when the concept of an ark was finally presented to them through the preaching of Noah, we can imagine that the idea of an ark would be preposterous, even laughable to these unbelieving souls. And the thought of a torrential and deadly storm was unthinkable in their warped conscience. The Bible makes it very clear that the overt wickedness of the earth's people in that day, the constant planning and perpetual designs to perpetuate evil against one another required God's justice to take action, as Adam Clark reminds us. Surveying and looking over the spiritual landscape, God further told Noah, perhaps out of disgust at a world wildly spinning out of control, Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Verse 6 reminds us that the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth and it grieved him to his heart. And what does this mean? Does it mean that God was surprised at the behavior of the people on the earth? Do we think God is admitting a mistake? No. First, God does not need to learn anything or be informed about anything. This is the doctrine of omniscience that we often use in Christian theology. It simply means that God knows everything, past, present, and the future. He knows them equally well, all at the same time. But not only does God know everything, but God is the storehouse, and God solely dispenses or gives all wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 2:6 says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Ecclesiastes 2:26, another passage in the wisdom literature, says, "For a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." This means that whatever knowledge or wisdom human beings possess, it is dispensed or comes from God. In the 139th Psalm, the first six verses, let's listen to this. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high that I cannot attain it." And finally, the prophet Isaiah says these words in the 46th chapter of Isaiah, declaring the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." So yes, God does know everything, and nothing is hidden from God. So what does it mean that God regretted that he made man? It means that even though God knew what a mess mankind and humankind would become, God was still saddened, disappointed, and grieved at seeing it actually come to pass. When my late father began to fail in his health, I knew he would pass away, but it did not lessen the sorrow and the pain of his loss when he took his last breath. This is how humanity's colossal fall from its state of perfect innocence into sin's deep depravity affected our Lord. And then the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth," in verse 7, "both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them." Although certainly this passage in Romans was not written at this time, we're reminded of the passage in Romans 6:23, which affirms what we know from the very beginning in Genesis, that the wages of sin is death. Verse 8 then says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Here it is. Here's hope. Grace mentioned even at a time of the great fall of the human race. Noah found grace because God was nearby. God made himself known. God made it possible for Noah to find him, just as God makes it possible for us to know God through a variety of ways, but ultimately through his son Jesus, who was proclaimed through Sunday school teachers, Bible club leaders, and certainly pastors and other teachers, perhaps a godly neighbor or friend, and certainly through godly parents or grandparents, God makes himself known to us. Here's hope. Noah found grace. God made it possible for Noah to stumble upon grace. There's salvation through grace, even though God's judgment is coming. There is a hiding place, and it's in the Lord. The Bible is making a point that Noah is the only person who believes the voice and intention of God, his creator. It is in this vein that we are represented in Noah, because the only way we walk with God is if we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. If God makes it possible for us to know him, seek the Lord while he may be found, the prophet said, and call upon him while he's near. The nearness of God made it possible for Noah to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. No one can come to God without the love, the grace, and favor of God. We know that. The text is also telling us that fellowship with God is all the work of God, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. rather than God finding grace in the eyes of Noah. And then verse 10 says that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth would be dispersed. Notice that the sons of Noah were not listed in birth order. We don't know the reason for that. They are listed in different orders in different places in the book of Genesis. There must be a reason. Shem was the son whose lineage or family tree would produce the Messiah of Israel and the entire world. And perhaps by him being listed first says that in terms of his importance and impact upon the world, present and future, that he would be listed first. Well, Noah needs an ark. And then when we look two verses ahead of where we are in chapter 6, we find the story of Noah, a sad story in his life. It doesn't consume him. It doesn't define who he is, but it is important for us to know that Noah began to be a man of the soil. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and laid uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Chapter 9, verses 20 and 27. Yes, Noah needs an ark. Now we see that Canaan needs an ark also. Verse 11 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence." Our text is clear that this is a perverted society. This is the reinforcement of the Lord's running commentary in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 6 concerning the spiritual and moral condition of the crown of his creation, humankind. Words like wicked and evil and some form of the word corrupt is found three times in verses 11 and 12 alone. And the phrase, "the earth was filled with violence," was quoted twice in verses 11 and 13 for emphasis. So here is how the Lord described Noah's generation: wicked, evil, corrupt, and violent. Whether they knew it or not, this wicked generation needed an ark. Verse 13, God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." The words "I have determined" says God is self-determining. God is self-regulating. And in other words, God is completely sovereign. In other words, God doesn't answer to anyone, and neither does God need to give an explanation for any of his actions. God doesn't have to confer with or commiserate with anyone. God is sovereign. The creation is God's creation, not man's creation, and it is no longer what the master designed and created, however. The world then looked nothing like what the great designer, God, the Lord, Elohim, had in mind. God's work had been marred, ruined by the vices of sin, and it must be redone. God's heart is broken as he looks at his masterpiece. Think of it in this way. Giorgio Vasario's very famous painting of the Last Supper was completed and hung in the famous art gallery in Florence, Italy, around the time of 1546 A.D. Due to a great natural disaster in Florence, his meticulous work that took such great skill, painted with such splendid detail and with such astonishing patience was defaced. It was covered with mud and polluted water and other debris. It no longer looked like what Giorgio Vasario designed it to look like. So because Giorgio loved his work and what beauty it would have and the joy it would bring those who had the privilege of experiencing seeing it, he desired to make his original creative plan reflect what he originally had in mind in the beginning. Then the painstaking work of restoration began. The work to restore Giorgio's painting that began sometime after 1546 was finally completed in 2016, nearly 600 years later. Of course, Giorgio didn't live to see its completed restoration, but he died longing to see his work once again look like what he had in mind in the beginning. So the Lord said, I'll restore what men and women have marred because of their disastrous, fallen, and sinful heart. The world needs an ark. Verse 14, God spoke to Noah, said, make yourself an ark. It's the beginning of God's process of restoring his masterpiece of the created world. The words of salvation come from God. We don't know the way, and neither do we know the road to God's forgiveness. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is this spiritual ignorance that we were all born with that caused one of the Lord's own disciples to ask, Lord, show us the Father in John 14:8. We were not born into this world righteous or knowing how to please God. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We were born far from God, marred, polluted, and distorted from the image that God had in mind. Verse 16 contains God's design and plans for Noah to make the ark. God willing, we will discuss that later as well as the following verses. But I would like to close with the thought of God's desire to restore what men and women, humankind, had destroyed because of our disastrous, fallen and sinful hearts. God tells Noah to make yourself an ark. We need an ark. We need shelter from this storm, the stormy blast of sin. Lord, thank you for the ark. Amen.